series we started, and we've been discussing theonomy. And the title of this sermon series is, We Are All Theonomists Now. And what we explained about this word theonomy, it's just a fancy word that means God's law. And what we need to recover in the church, as we've spoken about, we have people being justified down. That's not a problem. And many people complain that many churches too easily justify someone and declare them a Christian or a believer. So justification is not our problem. In other words, we're including everybody in. That's not the problem. But the dirty word today is sanctification, which means the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, these things work in you and wash your heart. You have your heart replaced from a heart of stone with a heart of flesh that wants to respond to God. Just like anyone that loves their parents, you want to please your parents as a child. You want to follow godly instruction. It's the same way as we're sanctified. And one of the problems that the church has, the reason why our society right now is in the shape it's in, and our nation, is we went from a nation where it doesn't matter so much if the leadership is Christian or not. People have the wrong focus. It doesn't matter if we have a Christian president or vice president or Congress or Supreme Court. What really affects us is the common man, the common woman, what people call the grassroots. When the people are basically honoring God, God in His mercy will bless us, regardless of the leadership. And God, as we've seen in history, when His people are faithful and respond to His call and want to live by His word, God can work miracles at any time. It is King Jesus, not slave Jesus, King Jesus. And He will set the captives free in this world and set them free that they can enter the next world in a spiritual way. So we're not talking about blessings, wealth and health, LA preaches, TBN, prayer, miracle dust, gold dust, holy water from Jerusalem that's going to make your bank account explode. We're talking about basic blessings. Solid individual relationship you have with the Lord. You really feel that you have a Father that loves you and you want to please Him. Then a solid marriage, if you're married in the home. Two sinners under God's grace working together to follow His guidelines to make the home a safe environment. Same thing with the children, with the way you raise your children. And then this brings itself out into society. So Christianity, instead of humanism and all its various forms, communism, socialism, evolution, Darwinianism, all these labels, all these isms, instead of that infecting the school and the church and our business world, we have principled people that are out in the world and in society. Many times we like to complain, oh, throw the bums out of Washington. Guaranteed, 90% to 95% of the, quote, bums in Washington were baptized somewhere. Some church claims them as their own, some denomination somewhere, and they had to come from a family in this country somehow. So what we have to do is stop pointing the finger. And when we talk about theonomy or honoring God and God's law and wanting to work on sanctification of a people and of a culture, we're not talking about a top-down system because it never works. You know why a top-down system never works? We'll never have that human Messiah that rolls in and fixes everything in any land. Number one, it's anti-biblical. There's only one God, man, and only one Messiah, and that's Jesus Christ. And second of all, you can always assassinate the one lone faithful person. And we've seen that happen. So you can't take down a whole society very easily when it's godly. But that one person you're looking to ride in on a horse and pass all these Christian-oriented laws and save us, it's not going to happen. Because what we've seen in history, they get shot. When someone tries as a president or as a minister to really change things and make things better for people based on the gospel, they're very easily killed. So it's up to us to take responsibility for ourselves. That's the bottom line. That people love justification. Everybody wants to hear that they're getting into heaven, that they're justified by grace through faith. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid for their sins. That's great. But now, once you become a child of God, what's the natural reaction of sinful children? Well, we like the protection of being in your home, but we don't want to have to listen. I still want to live the way I want to live. And there is sanctification that should be going on. We're supposed to be regenerated. And many of us, especially myself, growing up in New York City, in this environment, in the public school system, you are given so many anti-God values without realizing that once you really dig into the Word and study it, it's like withdrawal. Like, wow, I used to believe this was right. I used to believe that was right. I can't believe all these things that were in me, that this worldview I had, all these values I had that were corrupt. They just did a survey. 9 out of 10 people would say they would steal something from someone as long as it didn't affect them. So if you needed something, you could take it. If somebody had $1,000 in the house, you took maybe $100 without them knowing, and it really wouldn't hurt them financially, they would do it. And this was a survey amongst the younger generation. Now people said, wait a minute, you mentioned things like God's law, that's being a legalist. We're under grace, we're free from the law. Now, in one way that's true. We're saved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our God is a sovereign God who gives us principles to follow. You don't throw away 78.6% of the Bible because it might contain commandments and instructions or principles. We still have to judge based on God's law, not on man's law. Now, I'll give you an example how far we are falling. Now remember, the Bible does apply to all of life. And we have these situations that still occur in the world. And they don't occur in a vacuum. Drug dealers in Mexico, quote, made to eat children's hearts to prove their loyalty to Knights Templar leader El Chayo. The late drug lord died in March despite the Mexican authorities believing they killed him in 2010. So listen to this. New members of a Mexican drug cartel were reportedly forced to eat children's hearts as part of their initiation, according to authorities. Details of the rituals were discovered by officials investigating an organ trafficking ring allegedly run by the infamous Knights Templar cartel. The group's leader, Nazario Moreno, who was shot dead by police in March, allegedly ordered that recruits prove their loyalty through an act of cannibalism. The International Business Times reported, quote, at an initiation ceremony, they used the organs, in this case the heart, and forced people going through this initiatory process to eat it. Alfredo Castillo, the federal government's envoy to Michoacan, told a local radio station. Castillo said detectives were told of the practice by detained gang members. There are statements from some people who were present when Nazario Moreno, El Chayo, or the Rosary, came and told others, either as initiation or as part of a ritual, today we're going to eat a person's heart. The majority of the hearts came from local children who had been kidnapped for organ trafficking purpose, authorities believe. Now, this harkens back to ancient cultures. This goes back to the Aztecs, to the Mayans. One of the things that was shocking when you had people venture into the area from Spain, explorers, they couldn't believe the wholesale sacrifice that would go on in the society. Now, according to the modern Christian, who are you to judge? Who are you to judge? You can't judge these people. Now, we don't judge them. We love them. Even with these acts of savagery, we love the sinner where we want to present the gospel to them. But does anything commend the death penalty anymore? Does kidnapping children from the local village, selling their body parts and eating their hearts, does that even qualify for the death penalty anymore? Should we use God's law? Should we send a message? Should we give them a chance to have a time with their family and repent for what they've done and make peace with the Lord and then, in a righteous way, execute them? Is it wrong? Should we give them room and board for 30 or 40 years? Let them have access to cable TV and meals and these different things. See, God's law is for the victim. Children especially, we know. God says they were made in His image. The reason why God is so strict when it comes to premeditated murder and has a death penalty, because when you are killing somebody, you are attacking His image. People are valuable to Him. It doesn't matter if they were poor kids, if their parents didn't have a lot of money in the bank account, or maybe if their parents weren't married, or they didn't have the mother and the father in the home, or they came from a poor culture. God doesn't care. They're all precious. We are all precious to the Lord. Amen. So God is an advocate for the victim, not for the perpetrator. And this is what you get when you throw out the Bible and you involve man's law. Now, hopefully, since it's in Mexico, and maybe they do have some capital punishment on the books, they'll make an example, send a message, we're going to protect our children, and take these gentlemen and hang them in the public square, or shoot them, gas them, whatever they have to do. Because there are times that you need to enforce God's law. Bringing the gospel didn't turn the world into Disneyland. We don't have people kidnapping children and eating their organs and then telling them they're blessed anyway. Now, this is an extreme example. Now, let's listen to what people do now. Remember, everyone has an excuse. No one's guilty of anything. Here's one of the comments on the article. Just be patient. This is all going to apply. I just want to show you how we're not up here teaching this because it's not going to affect us. It's going to affect us. There are children missing in New York now. The younger, the better. People are pressed for cash. They have no fear of God anymore, and they're going to do what they need to do to make money. This is a person posting a comment. Central and South American countries have always suffered from the bad influences received from their powerful neighbor, the USA. America's hunger for illicit drugs, which travel north, and their inexhaustible supply of secondhand firearms, which travel south in return, have created a culture of intimidation, cruelty, immorality, and lawlessness, atypical of the peace-loving, family-oriented Mexican Mayans, and have given power to the worst their society can produce. Central and South America have always suffered the consequences of the greed, gang-hole culture, selfish, and racist attitude of their northern neighbors who treat the South as their backyard from where they can get the filth and unload their unwanted crap. With a globalized world, these consequences have become more exacerbated. And in a nutshell, that's God's law versus man's law. Now, maybe some of this is true, and much of it might be. USA, we kind of abuse our poor neighbors, whatever. So therefore, because I am in Mexico, and I have a country that looks down upon me in the United States, and a lot of illegal activities are focused in my country, this is why I kidnap and kill children and rip their hearts out and eat it. So I'm really not guilty. It's not wickedness in me. It's the world. It's something else. It's someone else. And this is exactly what the church has done. We need to take responsibility for ourselves. We need to bring sanctification back in the church. We like to point the finger at the drug dealer, the homosexual, the Freemason, the Jesuit, this group, that group. Maybe it's us. Maybe we've abandoned God's word and we need to mind our own backyard. Or we'll be like this person defending the murdering of children and the eating of their hearts because the environment wasn't right. So we are all theonomists now, and the title of today's sermon is Card-Carrying Theonomists. Back in the 50s, people were labeled card-carrying communists, and it was a stigma that was placed on them. So now as a Christian, if you believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by His grace alone, plus nothing, you're saved. But then after that, there is supposed to be a sanctification process. So if I'm a young man who's sleeping with 40 different women a week, smoking crack and robbing cars, once I come to the Lord and become a church member, maybe I should be doing less of that activity. You're a hypocrite. You're a legalist. You're bringing the law into it. No, I'm not. I'm bringing sanctification into it. And this is the same thing the Lord Jesus Christ brought into the mix. And we're going to see that now. So, to be a card-carrying theonomist, to be labeled as a legalist, someone who calls for sanctification in the church, no problem. We should all be card-carrying theonomists and grow up already and mature in our faith before it is too late and God's judgment does fall upon us. Now, please turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll see where this whole culture came from, this whole sin culture, this whole rebellion against God, and the great lie that the devil perpetrated. And it's still going on today. So point number one in the sermon before we read our text, the individual Christian must reject the worship of man and embrace the worship of God. This will result in loving the law of God and rejecting the law of man. Now, where did our trouble start? Always go back to the garden. Verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, she's already added to the word, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So here's where the trouble starts. God makes man and woman. It's not a good spiritual universe, and then the material world is wicked. It's not spiritual versus material. Satan is a spiritual being. He's pretty evil in my book. God made a material world. He placed us in it. He gave us a soul, and it was perfect. God declared what He made good, and we were set up for success. But the main sin of our first parents, which we still go through today, all of us have to work on this, is we want to be our own gods. He is a cosmic killjoy. He puts rules, makes rules, regulations, tells me what to do and what not to do. The problem is, God's law leads to life. It's a blessing. It's not a curse. It's supposed to guide you. You follow the... Can anyone say that the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ are wicked? He's saying things for us to have life and to have it more abundantly. And we're supposed to have such an abundant life in our community and a loving environment that people look at us and they're jealous. Look at the righteousness in that group. They're not perfect, but look at the hearts. Quick to forgive. Want to cover each other's sins. Look at that. We're fighting like maniacs over here. Look at that group. Look at the love they have for one another. So this isn't a legalistic approach, but we have guidelines. Now, what really happened in the garden? The same thing that we're going through today. Very simple. God's word is not complicated. It's really not. You have a right-hand path, you have a left-hand path. One is life, one is death. What we're really getting in the account of the garden is that for there to be life, God comes first. Man acknowledges that God is his sovereign, and that the things he tells us to do are actually good. And then the creatures are underneath us. And then when you have this worldview that was set correctly in the Garden of Eden before the fall, you have respect for God's commandments and his law, which some people label theonomy. And then from this culture comes a culture of life. You have children that you love. You have a marriage that's solid, not perfect, solid. You actually honor the marriage covenant and want to see it work. Not that, oh, she burned the stake, I'll divorce her tomorrow. Oh, he watches too much football on TV, I'll kick him out tomorrow. We love each other, we pray for each other, we all have our weaknesses or things that we don't do correctly. This is not a witch hunt. But things are set right. Children, marriage, and then we keep the old people around. We actually don't kill them. And we glean wisdom from the older generation, especially when they're older Christians. The Bible calls them elders. So we respect the young, those in between, and the old. And this is a culture of life. This brings up a population. It brings up productivity. And we avoid this demographic winter that's soon coming. Where now, like we said, Japan sells more adult diapers than children's diapers. And by the year 2045, one-third of the population is going to be gone. So much for overpopulation. We're going to be losing millions of people. And that's just one country. Now here's what the devil did. The devil brought in the principle of death. He reversed the order. You have to see this. You had the devil in the form of a serpent, a creature, dictating to man what reality was. And they went for it because he flattered them. God is really evil. His laws are evil. You can eat the fruit. He's afraid that when you eat that fruit, when you jump into that realm of knowledge and sin, you'll be as powerful as him. He wants you to be a slave. So you have the creature dictating to man, and then God is pushed out of the picture on the bottom. Neither the serpent, neither the man and the woman have any respect for God, and he's on the bottom. And what God really does in judging them, he just reestablishes the correct order. Now, you don't think ideas have consequences? This is the same thing happening today. Are your children taught that they are made in the image of God, that they come from God, that he loves them in the public school? In this country now, is that the dominant opinion? That children are an inheritance? They come from God? No. What do we do now? How has this affected us? You want to see the Bible applied? There are stronger laws on the books to protect the bald eagle than there are to protect an unborn child. In some parts of the country, it's happened. If I have a bear come into my yard and come up to my window and I shoot him in the face with a shotgun, I might be imprisoned for not calling animal control or pay a heavy fine. But killing children is no problem. Are we not worshiping the creature? Is the creature not more important than a person? And more important than God? It's happening! Right before your eyes, it's happening! So now you get into man's law. When we throw away God's law and the order is reversed, God is pushed out of the picture and we'll make our own laws. Now this is not my opinion of the Bible just because I'm a person that believes. This is scientific straight data. When you start to worship yourself and the creature and push God out of the picture, and you teach that we came from cosmic slime that then became a fish and the fish crawled out of the water, and you came from a monkey, so you're basically the men and women descended from monkeys, hairy apes. You start to behave that way. We start to behave like animals. And the culture of death, instead of treasuring children, we kill them. We abort them. We sacrifice them. The same way pagans used to sacrifice their kids to be blessed from the gods financially. What is the number one reason people kill their kids? Why do people have abortions? It's going to affect me in my pocket. The God of the Bible is not my God. Money is my God. If I can't rock and roll and do what I want to do and this kid's going to slow me down, I'm going to get rid of it. So we have a culture of abortion. We kill the young through fornication instead of marriage, which includes everything. We're not just picking on homosexuals. The problem with marriage didn't start with two men wanting to get married or two women wanting to get married. It was men and women not getting married. Those in the church not getting married. Those in the church cheating on each other. Wife swapping in the church. To be dragged out by your face. But if you tithe enough, you might get a special seat. You might even be one of the leaders in the church. Am I lying? Am I making this up? So you have abortion, fornication, euthanasia. Get rid of the old people. They are so annoying. They need all this health care. They're a burden on society. They don't work anymore. Kill them. You don't think this is coming? It's already happening in Europe. You already have the death panels. You already have doctors that you could go to. Hey, you know, 65 now. I feel tortured within my own body. I have rheumatoid arthritis. Everything hurts. It's killing me. No problem. Go to the Netherlands, they'll put you to sleep like a dog. So this has real implications. You have the culture of life or the culture of death. Just like God presented to the Israelites in the book of Leviticus, and just like the Lord Jesus speaks to us. You have a choice. Now, what is the bridge? Can we just follow the law? Can I say, oh, I'm a theonomist, and I follow all the laws of the Bible, and that's what's going to redeem me and redeem my family and my church and my culture? And of course not. It's the gospel. It's grace. It's being regenerated in your heart that will make you love your God and your neighbor. That's the bridge. That's from how you get from the culture of death to life. We don't have a problem with knowledge. We don't have a problem with spiritual versus material. It's a moral problem. We're sinners. You have to be regenerated. So we need to embrace God's law, reject the law of man. Because look around you. We live in New York. There's death everywhere. We just had a 14-year-old kid shoot a man on a bus because he was shooting at someone he had a beef with. He missed because a 14-year-old can't handle a gun. Shot a gentleman in front of him in the back of the head. Who's going home to visit his family and two kids. His only day off was Sunday, and he did attend church with his family. And I believe it because the reaction of the family was when they found out it was a 14-year-old that killed their father and husband, they said, we feel like two lives have been lost. That's a good heart. That's a heart that was touched by the gospel. Not hatred, not a piece of crap, string him up by his ankles. They felt two lives were lost. So this is what happens when you teach children, they descend from animals. What do animals do? They have sexual relations, they eat, they use the bathroom, and they beat each other up. So how do you have people acting? They want sex, drugs, and rock and roll. They want to eat, they want to have sexual relations, have a good time, use the bathroom, and beat each other up. So what you teach people has consequences. Now, after the fall with Adam and Eve, what's the seed of sin that was planted? And all generations after that. We're still in Genesis. Skip to chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Let's see what type of children are produced by fallen parents. What happens when God's grace is out of the equation and there's no respect for His law? And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The first brothers that are recorded in history and in our Bible, and one kills the other. Now, why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? It's not in what they gave. The Bible gives the answer. Cain was a wise guy. Cain was wicked. Cain was the legalist. Okay, I'll fulfill your requirements. Now leave me alone. That was the problem. So we have sin, and then we look at our first pair of brothers, and Cain, instead of being humble and loving the Lord and repenting for his sins, acts like any good mafia hitman, takes his brother into a quiet place and whacks him. Now here we see this character of death and a death culture and worldliness building up. And it continues. Jump forward to verse 17 through 24. Let's see the attitude of Cain's progeny. What comes from their daddy when he has an attitude like this towards God? And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. God wanted Adam and Eve. He wanted just a man and a woman. It's about me. I'll take two of them. What do I care? The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jabel. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, and instructed every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Is the attitude getting better amongst people? We have the sin of the parents. We have that seed of sin carried to Cain. Instead of calling out to God in grace and loving the Lord, he's proud, whacks his brother, kills him in the field. And then we have his children, and it progressively gets worse. They're adding the law. They're making up their own laws. They go along. Cain didn't follow God's law, thou shalt not kill. Hey, my brother Abel, he's annoying. He's a goody two-shoes. I'm going to take care of him. I might not be able to get God, but I can get the one that he approved of. And then what happens after that? Do his children get better? No. They're wicked. They're wicked. God says, one wife, I know what's best for me, I need two. And what do they start doing? They start developing the culture of this world. And we can only be saved by grace, through faith, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, by the gospel. Things were not getting better, they're getting worse. Now listen to what our Lord says. This is the foundation of all law. This is what it really means to embrace God's law. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Verses 28-34. Now these were the religious leaders, the smart guys, with the Bibles this big and the commentaries. They were coming to Jesus and questioning him, because his law of love and grace was too simple. And you, as the individual, being the first step, by exhibiting personal holiness, not pointing the finger at someone else. And one of the scribes came, and having heard, this is on page 743, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, he's asking Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him with a shrug. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. So here we have Jesus Christ. You want to sum up the whole law? Love God and love your neighbor. You can't just hang out with Christians all the time. Anybody can do that. You can't just hang out with people in your own club all the time. Anybody can do that. You can't just converse with people that say nice things to you. Anyone can do that. Do we understand that? You've got to love your neighbor. You have to love them enough to give witness to them. You have to love them enough to give them a chance. Who were you before you came to Christ? Which one of us was the Apostle Paul after his conversion? Who's the holy roller here? God, by His sovereign grace, took me, a dog, trapped in sin, and washed me and washed my heart, and I owe Him everything. And that's what makes me want to serve Him. Not that I loved Him, but He loved me first and had mercy on me, and now I want to give this message to the world. I don't want to say anything that might curse me out. Let, give them a chance to at least curse you out. We just back down and don't talk to anybody. Oh, look at that person. Look at the tattoos, smoking a joint. I can't converse with them. They'll never accept the gospel. Really? The Apostle Paul was a murderer, condoning murder, persecuting the church. He sure accepted the gospel. Somebody has to present it to us so we don't sit and play church. And then learn our Bible inside and out. And then talk to no one. I can't associate with them. They're not Christians. You're not doing what the Lord did. The Lord was criticized by the Pharisees because He associated with non-Christians in love and gave them the message and gave them the chance to repent. We don't know the basics of the gospel. I have brothers and sisters in Christ, which are you, and I have neighbors. God doesn't tell me just to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. He tells me to love my neighbor also. A neighbor is not a fellow Bible-thumping believer. It's a neighbor. My brother is someone who believes with all their heart in what Jesus Christ offered in the gospel. My neighbor is someone who doesn't have that, but I'm supposed to be a light set upon a hill. I'm supposed to let my light shine and represent Christ in such a way that attracts them to me and give them a chance and talk to them. Does this mean I'm going to have Lady Gaga, Katy Perry, and, what's the other guy? Kanye West, these people at my house for dinner? Maybe not. We're not saying that you open your home to danger. Someone's openly dangerous. But give witness to them. Don't judge them. Don't hate them. Don't have envy. A lot of people are replacing righteousness with envy. We like to make fun of people with some fame or some money. We don't want to witness to them in love. So we are to love our neighbor. This is the foundation of all things. We love God, we love our neighbor, and we behave accordingly. Now, point number two. Living under the reality of God's law is inescapable to all men. I'm going to use a couple fancy terms just for a minute so we understand what's going on in the world. And then we're going to explain it in plain language. Now, when it comes to men, thank you. There are three things. Two things we can change, one thing we can't. Epistemology, ethics, and ontology. And all this means is the way you think and perceive the world, the way you behave, and the type of morality you have. And this is who you are, your being, the way you're made. Now, I'll give you a simple illustration. You can change your epistemology. You can change the way you think. You can be rebellious in your mind against God and the way He created things. You can change your ethics, the way you behave, your morals. You can be the way people are today. Hey, what's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. And let bygones be bygones. But you can't change the way God created you. I'll give you a simple illustration. I take the F train into New York City, and I go to the Empire State Building. I don't believe in this reality that God has set forth. Right? In my mind, in the way I think, my epistemology, in my brain, I can get on that Empire State Building. I can jump off and live. Okay? So I'm changing my thinking. I have my family warning me, people warning me, it's dangerous. Do not jump off the Empire State Building. Chances are, you're going to die. Now you lie. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. In my mind, I'm like Superman. I could jump off the Empire State Building and live. I could change my ethics, the way I behave, my morals. I don't have to listen to my family. I don't have to listen that the possibility of committing suicide is wrong. I'm making my own values. Suicide for you is wrong. For me, it's not wrong. Let's you know, live and let live. But I can't change the way I'm made. I can't escape the way God made me. So I could be rebellious, believe that I'm Superman, change my ethics and morals and be rebellious, but the way God created me is the way I am. I am not God. So what's going to happen when I jump off that building? Splat! I am going to decorate the street with my body. We do the same thing in life. You cannot get away from the way God made you. You can't get away from your being. So you can rebel against Him. You could say, I'm going to live the way I want. You are going to wreck your life. My wife and I, thank God, we don't have a perfect marriage, but we have a marriage that we work on through the grace of Jesus Christ, where we want a sanctified home. Right? If we became rebellious tomorrow and rejected the Word of God, I decided there's not enough money in the home, so I started selling coke on the side, running some weed, right? My wife said, you know what? We don't spend enough. This guy's so cheap. I'm getting all his credit cards and his debit card, and I'm just going to buy what I want to feel good. I'm rejecting God's law and principles. She's rejecting His law and principles. What is going to happen to our home within a couple months? So why are Christians that stupid? Why do you think you can make a simple confession and then not live as a Christian and everything's going to go smooth? Oh, why is God doing this to me? Maybe because you're a stinking rebel. Maybe because you're rebelling against everything you're taught from the Word. It doesn't mean you're not saved. This isn't the issue. You can be saved and have a miserable life as a consequence to sin. Amen. People say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's Old Testament. Don't tell me I got to follow ordinances and commands. I'm a New Testament Christian. My God doesn't behave that way. Jesus, all grace is grace is grace. Candy canes and lollipops. No matter how I behave. Really? You think so? Why don't we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5, one of the least read chapters in any modern church today. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Now, I am not claiming to be the greatest of Bible scholars, but I don't think the book of Acts is in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 5. So we're making a bold statement. Living under the reality of God's law is inescapable to all men. Men can change their epistemology and ethics, but are unable to change their ontology. They are creatures created by a sovereign God. Obeying God's law will result in blessings, and disobedience will result in judgment. Not wealth and health, not bling, but a productive life. But wait a minute, that's Old Testament. Hold on, you're a legalist, you're a Pharisee. Let's read the book of Acts. Now, we have to read a little bit before Acts, because basically an offering was given, and people were impressed by the offering and were encouraged. Now, here come Ananias and Sapphira. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound them up, and carried them out, and buried them. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether he sold the land for so much. And she said, you know, she's like me, I'm from Coney Island. Yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Were these people saved? Yeah. Were they justified? Yeah. Are they going to be with their Lord in glory? Yeah. But what happened to the sanctification part? Is this how you want your life to be? Is this Old Testament? God struck him dead. Do we have an evil God, a demiurge of the Old Testament? Is God different in the Old than the New? Or is it one Bible, one book? New Testament, Book of Acts, New Testament church. They break God's law and they do it in an open and wicked way, and he kills them. So if you have a problem, when people try and teach you that you need to mature as a Christian and be sanctified, it's not a problem with the preacher or the believer or the elder or the deacon. It's your problem. Just like when I hear things in the Word that I don't like. There is much in the Bible, I'm speaking as a man, that I don't like. How could you say that? Because I'm not a phony. I'm not a holy roller. It's by grace I'm saved. I read things in the Bible I don't like. Doesn't mean they're not true. So here we have Book of Acts, New Testament, two believers struck dead. Because it was setting a principle. God didn't tell them they had to sell their possessions. And then even after they sold them and had the money, God didn't say, you had to give it to me. They did it of themselves to put on a show and to lie and to look good and to play church and play games. And God killed them. Maybe he takes his principle seriously. Maybe it's not just in the Old Testament. The last point in our sermon. The Western church, that's us, remember. The West wasn't great because we're mostly white people from Europe. The West was given blessings by God because we became generally Christian, and God blessed us. It was from Jesus Christ. All that we have, all the gifts we were given, are from Christ, not our skin color. So the Western Church has been in the process of destroying the doctrine of sanctification. We are obsessed with the number of people we can declare justified and saved without truly discipling the flock. Many Protestant churches are now worse than the Roman Catholic Church they were supposed to reform. It's a numbers game. If I was part of a major denomination, now we're non-denominational. We don't have a denomination calling the shots of this church. We are an independent Baptist church. But if I was part of a denomination, what do you think they're going to look at? How faithful I teach the Bible? What do churches do now? They make fun of the Catholics. What do they do now? Like a bunch of sellouts. Well, how many baptisms did you have this year? How many certified, verified, grade A, USDA choice believers do you have? Hey? And then that depends on how successful you are. Maybe if you preach the word faithfully, you might lose some people. If you love them enough to correct them, you might lose some people. How many converts did Noah have? How many converts did Noah have? How successful was he for being faithful? How successful was Jeremiah? Did Israel turn around? It was a revival. Jeremiah should have been fired. Noah should have been demoted. He should have had a smaller parish after what happened in Genesis. So we're consumed with numbers. And that's not what we're supposed to be consumed with. Now all this talk of sanctification and holiness, it's legalistic. Well, Paul was a legalist too. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is not Star Wars theology, stuff I pulled out of my hat, but that I'm making up. This is from the Word. The individual needs to live a sanctified life. Now, the church isn't God. We don't put cameras in your house and visit your homes and make sure you're doing everything right any more than the state should be God. When you're by yourself, what you do, the individual, that's what counts. That's the measure of a Christian. Not when you do in church, not when you're around people. When you are home by yourself, are you involved in godly activity? And me watching you or someone watching you or putting video cameras in is not going to convert your heart. But washing yourself with the Word will do it. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very simple and straightforward. This is Paul speaking to those at Thessalonica. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Come on, there's no commandments, it's all grace. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, it's not a made up word, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of the concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. People heard about what happened in the book of Acts. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. You could be a bona fide USDA prime rib believer, saved, and be living like a slob, and it will affect you. It's not okay. We're not preaching salvation by works. We're preaching godly sanctification by the washing of the Word, by your prayer life, by your relationship with God. It sets the foundation for everything. A husband cannot save a wife. A wife cannot save a husband. Parents cannot save their children. Push them to Jesus Christ, which is the only one that can save them by grace. Well, you're being asked to live a certain way. Now, sometimes we go back to the original languages, and I'll show you why. I want to show you something. Now, I'm wrong on a lot of things, but I'm not wrong on this. And I'll prove it to you. On your handout, you have the Greek word hagiasmos, which means consecration or sanctification. The definition is the process of making or becoming holy, set apart. Sanctification, holiness, consecration. So, hagiasmos. For my Greek scholars, this is the way it would look in the Greek. I can't write properly in English, so I don't expect the Greek to be perfect. I have a doctor's handwriting, I just don't get paid like one, like I say. But this is just for those who want to see it. I'm an expert in Greek. I've been eating gyro and souvlaki for years. So I'm an authority in the Greek. But I want you to see this in this paragraph. And we'll end on this. We're done after this. Because it's very simple. This whole matter of individual sanctification. Be a card-carrying Theotimus. Be proud of the instructions God gave you. Don't be saved by grace and then reject all His commandments and His law. Like Psalm 119 breaks down the law. It's precious. It's beautiful. It's more valuable than choice silver and gold. There's nothing wrong with it. Now we have, in verses 1 through 8, it mentions, now I want you to see this, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond the fort of his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Sanctification in this text, and then holiness in verse 7 in the text, are the same word. It's the same Greek word. Hagiasmos. It's the same Greek word. It means sanctification, separation, to work on yourself being clean. So if you came to church today, and I don't care, I'm not coming to your home, I'm just giving you biblical instruction. If you go home now and all your music is about lust, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, doesn't matter if it's hip-hop, hard rock, whatever it is, there's soft rock that's perverted. Me and Mrs. Jones, we got a thing going on, and we know it ain't right. Well, because it's an older music, it's sending the right values. I found my thrill on Blueberry Hill. What was this thrill? Soda? Popcorn? So if you go home, makes you want to leave the one I'm with, start a relationship. Hey! These things are being programmed in your mind. They're being programmed in your children's mind. That's why you might read the word, and they're looking at you like you're from outer space. Children in public schools are taught, don't worry about abstinence, you got to know how to use protection. I was in the public school. They came in very graphically, grabbed a banana, put a condom on a banana, and that was our lesson for the day. No talk about marriage, no talk about being abstinent, no talk about a loving relationship, just look, you're an animal anyway, if you're going to get down, this is the way to do it. So you're showing young boys in high school how to fornicate. And the girl that was showing us was maybe like a year older than us. And this was over 20 years ago. I can imagine now. So you need to read the word. When you go home, if you're listening to lustful music, if you're watching lustful and crazy things on TV, if you're listening to humanistic sermons, a.k.a. Any type of news media there is today, common news media, you're being conditioned. You need this to wash you. I am a card-carrying theonomist because I take my Bible with me. I want to know what God's instructions are, not the world. I want to wash my mind and my heart with this book every day. And I've learned my lesson. What I start doing, if I'm going to watch something, well, I might be on the computer and think the kids might not be interested. Or I don't care. The things, the specials I watch on the Bible and the Word and theology, right on the living room TV. Let everybody hear it. And that's a change that I've made. Because I would try and do little kitty things for the kids and play games with them, but I wasn't watching them with the Word. So instead of me sitting by myself and doing my own study, right in the living room, let it play. They get it, they get it. So be careful. Be careful. This is not a witch hunt. But be careful. Live the Christian life. Read the Word. You're justified. You're saved. I'm not telling anyone in here that I am God Almighty and can tell whether you're ultimately saved or not. Can you imagine what someone would have said to David after he was caught in adultery and ordering the murder of Uriah? Do you think someone would have looked at Samson and said, oh, he's a believer? Things happen. People fall into sin. That's not the point. But work on being sanctified. Study the Word. It's not boring. It gives you instructions for everything. And as we continue, we're going to show how God's instructions influence the school, the economy, all these things. Even when you go in the courtroom, you swear on the Bible. Would you want a jury judging you that doesn't believe in God, believes nothing in the Bible? When they're placing their hand on a Bible, it means nothing to them. Do you want to be judged by them? It affects everything. We don't live in a vacuum. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you that we're saved by the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. That the gospel saves. We are truly grateful that we can be justified through the work of your Son and no other work of ourselves. We thank you, dear God, that after being saved, we're not left alone. The same way Jesus didn't call disciples and then leave them after 15 minutes after they were baptized, but stayed with his disciples and loved them and taught them the Word. And the Word he taught them from was the Old Testament. We thank you, Lord, that Messiah came. We pray, Lord, that the church would recover the doctrine of sanctification as individuals, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, our schools, our places of business, in our government. We pray, dear God. We pray that the church leadership would stop worshiping money and worship you and love the flock enough to give them holy instruction and correction. Not like those that lord it over them. Not like a government agent that's watching everything they do, but from faithful instruction from the Word. We pray, Lord, that this would be done. We know, Lord, that you can't revive humanism. Everyone's praying for revival, but God does not revive based on humanistic principles. He doesn't revive people that just worship themselves or bring a revival in a denomination that all their teaching is about man and man-centered, man worshiping himself. So we pray, God, for true reformation, a true revival, and regeneration. We thank you, Lord, that you've withheld judgment from us for this long. And we always pray and ask you this in the name of our only King, King Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.